made all the more sweet in light of Jesus Christ coming, and we have access to our God through Christ. So let's read Jeremiah 31. We'll read the first 9 verses, and then we'll turn to Romans 8. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. Again, I will rebuild you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise, and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by rivers of water in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Let's turn then to Romans chapter 8. It would be helpful to read the whole chapter this morning in light of hopefully draw in, and for those who were here a few weeks ago when we considered the language of Romans, verses 28 to 30, to draw this together. And so I'm going to read the whole chapter. We're going to be in just verses 14 to 17 this morning. But Romans 8. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Take your bulletin as well as we confess our faith together and the theme of adoption using Shorter Catechism 34, right in the liturgy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Amen. Let's ask the Lord for his blessing and grace as we approach the preaching of his word. Lord our God, we thank you that we have heard your word read, and we pray for that blessing, for your blessing upon that. And we thank you, Lord, that we have this whole, the whole of the scriptures before us. And Lord, we thank you that you promised to minister to us through the preaching of the word. And in these simple means, and even to the outside, to the outside eye, Lord, a foolish means. Yet you promise to work, and we pray that you would work, and that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand the truth, and that you would, by your Spirit, by the very Spirit of adoption, be at work in our hearts through this means of grace. Equip and strengthen me to preach a word that is faithful to you, that exalts our God, and that is a blessing to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you've ever been involved in an adoption process or have friends that have been involved in an adoption process, you know that the process often, I know it can vary, is often a long process. It can be a very difficult process filled with many unknowns and many, perhaps at many points, wondering if it's actually going to end up going through at all or not. And you're dealing with many different kinds of people. You're in court, you're dealing with judges, you're dealing with social workers, you're dealing with birth parents, you're dealing with getting consent. There's so much going on. It's a difficult, long, and arduous process to get from the desire to adopt a boy or a girl to actually being the adoptive parents, being the new parents of a child. But at the end of that long court process of going through all the steps, there's certainly a sweetness, a joy, an overwhelming joy at the fact when that new relationship is declared and established, when you are declared as the parents of this child, and that child can look and say, this is my mom and my dad. There's a sweetness in that new relationship, and of course that family doesn't want to spend any more moments in the courtroom. They want to get home. They want to go home. They want to spend many more moments in the living room, where they're able to enjoy that relationship. The child is able to rest in the security of having a mom and a dad who loves them and cares for them and has promised and committed to give them everything they've needed. And the parents are resting secure in that the fact that the legal process is over, that no one's going to come and say, oh, sorry, you got one more paper to sign, or there's one more thing you need, and everything's kind of in limbo. No, it's over. It's done. The adoption has been declared. It's taken place. And to a much greater degree in the Christian life is the sweetness of the fact that you and I, who are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, are also in that one and the same moment adopted by God. He takes us to be His children. We are His, and He is our Father. There's a sweetness in the Christian life, and this part of the golden chain of salvation that we talked about when we were in Romans 8 a few weeks ago, the golden chain of salvation, God's perfect plan from eternity to eternity, to save a people for Himself, that His own Son would be the firstborn among many brethren. And right in that process, along with justification, is adoption. Last week, we were in the courtroom. Last week, we were talking about the need for every man, woman, and child to be justified before God, because by nature, you and I are unbelieving. We are by nature sin-filled. We have no right standing before God. Our legal status before God is condemned. We are condemned. We are justly condemned. And under God as our judge, that is what we have. It is condemnation. But last week we heard about justification. It's the opposite of condemnation. Justification is where God changes our legal status, where the Father, the judge, declares us not only to be forgiven of our sins, which is amazing in and of itself, but He also declares us to be legally righteous. That's what our new status is before God. We are legally righteous. How is that possible? How can God be just and the justifier of sinners? How can He remain just and yet deal with our sin? It's because of Jesus Christ, who has inserted Himself into and interposed Himself between us and the judge, who in the judge accepts His sacrifice. Christ died to forgive our sins. He lived so that we could have His righteousness, that our legal status is grounded in Christ and His perfect work, and the Father's love to send Christ to be the righteousness that we, and to have the, to earn the righteousness we could not for ourselves. That's how God is both just. Sins are dealt with, but we are justified before God. This doesn't mean our new natures are automatically perfect. Our legal status is secure. Who we are and our standing before God does not change. But that work needs to be, the realities of justification need to be worked out in our lives in a growth and holiness. Our natures need to be renewed more and more in holiness. That's called sanctification. We're going to get to that in a couple weeks. But in that courtroom, there's another declaration that's made. It is when the judge says to us, "You are forgiven. You are declared righteous, and I'm going to take you to be my son, my daughter." When God Himself declares an adoption has taken place, when He says, "I'm your Father, you are my children," and the whole relationship with God moves from the courtroom of God's holy justice to the living room of God's tender care, paternal care as our Father. Do you live in the confidence of being adopted by God? Do you live in the confidence that God is your Father? If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, if you're not in Christ, you can have no confidence that God is your Father. There is no security for you in your current status. You are legally condemned before God. You need to flee to Christ to be justified, to be declared righteous, and in that same moment to receive the adoption of God, to become a son or daughter of God by faith. But if you are in Christ this morning, then God is your Father. It's an amazing truth. Do you believe it to be so? Do you live in confidence that God is your Father, or do you still live in the courtroom? Are you still in the courtroom, living in fear that you might be abandoned by God? He might give up on you and kick you out. Do you live in the courtroom where you think that obedience to God's commands is still a legal matter, where you still have to do it to make the judge happy, as opposed to doing it out of a love for your Father and for your elder brother, Jesus Christ, because you love and you want to do what is right and pleasing out of love? Do you dread coming to worship God because you're so afraid to enter into His presence instead of coming as joyful children to a Father who's inviting you and welcoming you to come and is receiving you through Christ? Is it a burden for you to pray because you're afraid, I might not have the right words, and what if God doesn't listen to me, and how can I come before God? Even though that very burden you place on yourself in prayer before God is never a burden you would place on your own children. You would never say to your children who come to you with humble petitions or come to you with a need and say, I'm sorry, you didn't say that exactly in the exact perfect wording, there wasn't flowery enough language, and not listening to you. You'd never do that to your children. So do you think God would treat you that way? Do you see your brothers and sisters in Christ more as fellow prisoners than as part of a family? How can you know whether you live in this confidence or not? Let me ask you, what motivates your obedience? What motivates your obedience? What motivates your reading of Scripture? Is it fear that if I don't do it today, God's going to be really angry with me? Or is it a love and wanting to come and hear from your Heavenly Father? What motivates your doing of family worship? Is it because, again, out of just driven by or lack of doing family worship, because you're so afraid, or is it because you want to see your children, you want your children to come to know this Father in their own faith, in their own claiming of their baptismal promises? What motivates your obedience to keep the Lord's Day holy and then to come to worship on the Lord's Day at the opportunities God gives you? Is it because you just have to, or is it because you want to? My message of adoption, brothers and sisters, is a message that says, fear not. Fear not. I am your Father. You are my children. God has adopted you, and He's done, and in His adoption, He gives you the confidence to live for Him with joy and with thankfulness, the way you want your children to live in your house with you, except God does it on a much grander scale and a much better way, because He never does anything to compromise the relationship, unlike we with our children. This is a much better adoption that we receive from our God than any human adoption, than any declaration by any human judge. This is the declaration of God. And that's what we're going to consider this morning, the joy. And I pray that this would stir our confidence in our God and stoke up that assurance of our faith and increase our coming to our God in every way He gives us access. For we have a Father in heaven who delights in us as His children. When God saves you in Christ, He adopts you into His family, enables you to call Him Father, and makes you an heir with Christ. When God saves you in Christ, He adopts you into His family, enables you to call Him Father, and makes you an heir with Christ. And those are the three privileges we're going to consider this morning from our text. Verse 14, you're adopted into God's family. In verse 15, you are enabled to call Him Father. And then in verses 16 and 17, you are an heir with Christ. You are made an heir with Christ. Well, first, we are adopted into God's family, and this is the work of God's Spirit. Romans 8 begins with this wonderful statement Paul makes as he continues to write about the realities of salvation in Jesus Christ. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't need to live in that fear and that terror if indeed we are in Christ Jesus. And Paul begins to unpack here at the beginning of the chapter, he begins to unpack the work of the Spirit in taking the benefits of Christ and applying them to us, the work of the Spirit in different ways. It's the work of the Spirit to move us in holiness. It's the work of the Spirit to move to adopt us and to make that adoption effectual in our lives. It's the work of the Spirit to give us hope for the future, the work of the Spirit to enable our prayers, the work of the Spirit to enable us to suffer with perseverance. Paul, through this chapter, is describing and is applying the work of the Holy Spirit to our lives, God's Spirit. And Paul here begins, as he says, there's no condemnation in Christ. He contrasts what it is to be in Christ and to be outside of Christ. He contrasts the bondage of those who are still living according to the flesh, who are driven and controlled by what they are in their bodies, as opposed to those who are led and nurtured and ministered to by the Holy Spirit, who are in freedom, not bondage, freely able to serve the Lord. And there's certainly a warning here. He warns those who are still living according to the flesh, that you may claim to be in the Spirit, you may claim to be or be in Christ and have the Spirit, but if you're living and your life doesn't change, you're still indulging in all the same sins and you have no interest in living for God, it shows that you're still living in bondage to the flesh. You don't yet know Christ and you do not have His Spirit. There's a warning. But there's the blessing and the encouragement that God in Christ gives us His Spirit to enable our new living, to enable our new obedience, and to give us a new and sound confidence in our God. That's what Paul begins to speak of and speaks of the Spirit in us and the Spirit of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And Paul goes on in verse 14, at the beginning of our text, he points to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life as evidence of God's work in you, of the fact that you are in Christ. Because he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. If you are being led by the Spirit, if you are being led into new obedience and into holiness, it's evidence to you that you are adopted into God's family. You have been brought in from the outside. You've been brought into His family. Because the Holy Spirit is going to lead you according to the way God wants His children to go. Just like any earthly father, any good earthly father would want their children to walk and do what's right and want to do, even outside the church. There is a sense, we want my children to do the right thing, though if we're not understanding God's ways of righteousness, we're not going to know what right and wrong is. It's all what we have in our hearts, which is a confused mess. We know some things that are right and many things that are wrong we think are right. But there's still a desire for our children to do what is right. And more than that, in terms of an earthly context, is our Heavenly Father desires us to walk in holiness. He wants His children to do what is right because He loves you. And to walk in holiness, to live according to God's way of living, is not just arbitrary, but it's the best way to live. God knows it's the right way to live. He knows it's the best way to live. That's why He wants you to walk in it. He's not giving you a command that is going to harm you in any way. The Father desires holiness, and so the Holy Spirit leading you into holiness, leading you down that road, leading you according to the Scriptures, teaching you what God's will is and enabling you to walk in that, is evidence of your adoption by God. To be trained and raised by God and to be taught the way to walk and then to be corrected when you do not walk in that way is evidence of sonship. It's evidence of God's love for you. The author of the Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, quoting the Old Testament, he says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." God leads us by his Spirit into righteousness, and when we don't want to go, when we resist, he corrects us, he disciplines us, and he trains us. This is a lesson to you parents, by the way, that you cannot just, that it is not love to let your children live however they want and do whatever they want. It is not love to let your children just get away with things and not correct their behavior, because then you're really treating them not as your son or daughter, but as illegitimate children whom you don't love. Because the text of the scriptures is very clear. God disciplines those whom he loves. And what an amazing thing it is that God has brought you and me into his family. Not some distant relative, not even not some close friend, but we were enemies. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. And when we were still enemies, God justified us and made us his children, made us his sons and daughters. As John writes, speaks of the amazing grace of God in his first epistle, and speaks of the evidences of God's work in our life. He says in 1 John 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And all because of his love. He did not look at us and think we were lovable, but he loved us, and he changes us, he makes us holy." There's an idea out there in our world, and it came up through 20th century liberalism in the early 20th century, that, well, there's the universal fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of men. In other words, we're all God's children and we're all brothers and sisters, regardless of faith, regardless of any connection to Christ or anything. That is not a biblical idea. God, in some sense, is our Father in that he created all of us, but not in the sense Scripture speaks. He's not our Father in the sense of what Scripture speaks about and uses that language. We're not brothers and sisters with everyone in the world. Everyone is our neighbor. But we do not have that filial relationship with one another, that sibling relationship, rather. John, writing as he opens his gospel, writes, as Christ came, he said he came to his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God is our Father in Christ alone. That's the only claim to God as our Father. And we are brothers and sisters together when we are together in Christ. It is in Christ that we have this security, that we are the sons of God. Christ, who is the Son of God by nature, the one, the only begotten, the Son of God by nature, and we who in Christ become sons of God by grace. We are adopted into God's family. God has adopted us. This first evidence, this first privilege is what we've considered here in verse 14 of God leading us into all truth and correcting us when we wander and drift. But this further love, further evidence, further of the privileges that our catechism question talked about as comes out in the text as we move along, and particularly as we come to verse 15 and how we have the privilege of addressing God and calling him Father. And Paul in verse 15 has a play on words. He says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It's the same word for spirit, but very different meanings. When Paul is talking about the spirit of bondage, he's talking about that's who we are, that's who we were outside of Christ. We were in bondage. That was our internal drive, we were slaves to whoever our master was. We were without Christ, and we were slaves to sin and slaves to the evil one to do their bidding and not able to resist and not able to free ourselves. And the law, the purpose of the law there was just to condemn us. The law could not free us. It only made our bondage greater. The law was terrifying. It condemned us and showed us what we were not. Like Moses and the people at Mount Sinai, when God brought the law, it was a dark, thunderstorms, a lightning, fire. It was terrifying. Even Moses was terrified by the holy and awesome presence of God. That's what the law does. It terrifies those who are outside of Christ. But the believer is not adopted by the law. We're adopted by grace. We're adopted by the gospel. Thomas Manton writes that God, as a judge, as a holy judge, by the spirit of bondage, sends us to Christ. The law when God takes the law and convicts us of sin, he pushes, he brings us to Christ for forgiveness. God as a judge by the spirit of bondage sends us to Christ as mediator. And Christ as mediator by the spirit of adoption sends us back again to God as Father. Changes that whole relationship. Our relationship with God is changed in Jesus Christ. God made the change in us, in Christ, by the agency of the Holy Spirit. We did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's not what Christ saved us for. But we received the spirit of adoption, capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit of adoption. This is the declaration of God. The Spirit of God is given to us when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is given to us. And God declares to us that we are His. We are His adopted children. It's a forever declaration. It's a one-time declaration, but it's forever. And we are given the privileges. The Spirit works out those privileges in us. The privileges of being corrected by God and led as sons. The privilege of being under His care in the Christian church. The privileges of being able to have access to God through prayer, and the privilege that Paul talks about here, being able to call God our Father. The Spirit of adoption enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. Paul repeats himself, but not without purpose. He repeats the term. Abba is the Aramaic word for Father. And Aramaic was the language that they spoke in Palestine, in Judea and Jerusalem at the time of Christ. Christ spoke Aramaic, not Hebrew. He spoke Aramaic. And that's the word, that's the tender word that a child would use, that you'd hear all around, a child looking to their father, thinking, Abba, Daddy. Now, have you ever hear the kid, you know, you're somewhere and you hear another child speaking, calling his parents in another language. You may not know the language. We may not know it well, but you know the term or you hear the term. You can just tell by the way the child is speaking and probably repeating themselves, calling out to their parent. And it's adorable. It's sweet. Did you see that sense of need and dependency? And even though it's in another language, you hear it. They're using a term that's a familiar, intimate term with their parent. You know, in Israel, in the Old Testament, as we read in Jeremiah 31, there was language where God said, yes, I will be your father. And in some sense, the covenant language of God, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I'll dwell among you, can be taken to say, God, I will be your, God says, I will be your father, you will be my children, and I will dwell among you. But you don't find in the Old Testament believers drawing near to God in prayer and calling him father. There was no sense of that intimate acquaintance with God yet. It was not. God was still more removed. But in Christ, we have the same access to God that Christ does. And if you look at the prayers of Jesus Christ through the Gospels, almost every single time, he starts with Father. Father. And in Mark 14, 36, Jesus Christ is in Gethsemane, and he's suffering under the weight of the crucifixion that would come the next day. And his cry is, Abba, Father. He calls to his Father saying, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. But that's the language that Mark records, Abba, Father. And there's a sense that we have that, or they're in a real way, we have that same access to God because we come to God through Christ. We come to the Father through Christ. He's our Father. Because of Christ, we get to say to Him, Father, hear and help. This is Jesus Christ taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. And so don't fear, child of God, that you're not good enough to approach the Father. Don't fear that your prayers aren't good enough to be heard by God, that you didn't say the right words. Because you have within you the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit who is in you, the one who enables you not to fear, because your access to God is not grounded in you, it's in Christ, and the Spirit within you is a blessing of God. It does not mean, of course, you can live however you want. It does not mean, well, it's fine now, God's my Father, it's all good, I get to live however I want. No, because what child who loves their father wants to displease their father? But you are able to love the Father and are led by the Holy Spirit in that love. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking of God as Father and it's a hard thing to hear, and you're thinking of your own poor earthly father, if you had a poor example, a poor model, or the trauma, the heartache of your own upbringing, let me encourage you that God is not modeled on your father, but He is the perfect model of what a father ought to be and who a father ought to be. And there is no parent, no matter how wonderful they might be, who matches what God is to His children. God is far more faithful than even the best human parent. And I want to encourage you, if you're dealing with, this is bringing back, you're saying, I can't think of God as my father. Let me tell you that God as your father is able to fill the void that your own father perhaps has left in your life. That He is a God who comes in tenderness and care. He is the one you can trust. Come to Him in Christ. Come and be refreshed and be loved by the perfect Father who has adopted you in Christ. When God saves you in Christ, He adopts you into His family. He enables you to call Him Father. And He makes you an heir with Christ. It's a wonderful declaration we've heard from the Holy Spirit in our own lives, and wonderful privileges already that we've considered, but the next is the inheritance. The inheritance that we have, because if we are children of God and thus heirs of God. I mean, heir with Christ. Well, first, Paul emphasizes the fact that we are not left guessing by God as to whether we're His children or not. The Holy Spirit is given to us in order to assure us of our connection to God, to assure us of that relationship with God, and to comfort us in that relationship. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit is given to us by God to witness to our salvation and to give us the security we need as children of God. He testifies to our spirit. He testifies to our inner being that we are, in fact, children of God. And God, and the Spirit does this using the ordinary means by which God ministers to His people. Even in this very moment, as you hear the Word of God preached to you about the fact that in Christ you have the Spirit of adoption, God is ministering to your soul to give you confidence and assurance that if you are in Christ, that you are His. And if you're not in Christ, that you can be His through Christ. God ministers to us and comforts us and encourages us as we participate in the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. God ministers to us through His Spirit as the Spirit comes to convict us and correct us and discipline us as children. God ministers to us as we come in prayer and have free access to God and freedom in prayer before God. At times, that's difficult and hard, but then the Spirit of adoption is in us to give us the words to speak or to pray for us as the one who assures us of our access to God. That God is a good Father, that God is the God who loves us and cares for us. Don't imagine what the experience of the Spirit of God ministering to your spirit ought to be like. Don't imagine it and then come and think, well, this is the experience I need to have. This is the feeling I need to have so that I know I have assurance. Don't put that on God. Let God minister to your heart by the means He has given. Believe in Jesus Christ as He is offered to us in the gospel and receive the Spirit as God gives Him to us. There is peace, not in you preaching peace to yourself based on your standards or some foundation you've made, but there is only peace in God through the Word and by the Spirit as the Spirit works in your heart. The Spirit Himself bears witness. He testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. And He testifies also that we are heirs of God. That if we're children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. He testifies to the inheritance. That is your future. He testifies to your future, which is a future, not only in the present are you secure in God, but your whole future, your eternal future is secured because you are a child of God and you are an heir, and that inheritance is testified to you by God's Spirit and is secured for you by Jesus Christ, who is the main heir of it all. You have an inheritance in God because you have a joint inheritance with Christ. Jesus Christ has earned it for you. He's not only earned your forgiveness in this life, He's earned your complete joy and bliss and dwelling in the presence of God in the next life. You receive it freely, though it came at a great cost, Christ himself giving himself to earn for you this inheritance and to gain for you a part in the glory that Christ has received. The scriptures speak, and we don't fully grasp and understand what exactly this will look like, but the scriptures speak to us dwelling with God, to us reigning with Christ, to the bliss and the joy and the peace of heaven which we can scarcely imagine. And even if we could imagine something of it, it'll be far greater than what we could possibly imagine. And the greatest of all parts of that inheritance is the fact that we get God himself. As our catechism talks about eternity, we'll enter into the full enjoying of God to all eternity. That's the inheritance Peter spoke of when we had our call to worship this morning, an inheritance that is undefiled, that is imperishable, that will never fade away, that is kept in heaven for us who are trusting in Jesus Christ. And the spirit of adoption is given to us to testify to us that we are indeed heirs, that that inheritance does indeed await us, that, and already ministering to us as he does on the Lord's Day, ministering to us, that we, giving us taste of that inheritance. There is nothing you could receive in an inheritance. I don't care how rich your long-lost uncle is, who suddenly you find, you get a letter in the mail, and you've got all this, you get this huge inheritance. Nothing, no earthly inheritance compares to what you have in Jesus Christ from God. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This life, in order to receive glory, we indeed must suffer. The scriptures do not hide that. They do not shy away from that. You do not suffer to earn your inheritance, but you suffer because you are united to Christ and you're following a Savior who gained the crown through the cross. A Savior who suffered in order that we could live. There's different kinds of suffering in our life. Some of it's spiritual suffering, tormented by sin, struggling and dealing with the internal fears and doubts. There's suffering, persecution, because we, in different contexts, in different ways. There's different suffering that we go through at different stages of our life. We live in a hate-filled world, a world that does not love Christ, and so they do not love us. We suffer because we take a stand with Christ against an evil world. But brothers and sisters, all our suffering is in hope. It is not pointless, it is not aimless, it is not without the loving hand of your Father upon you, doing what is necessary in your life to perfect you, to grow you, to establish you, not in this world, but in the world to come. You suffer in hope. It's all part of God's plan that with the hope that you will indeed be glorified. But until that very moment, we have that confidence we considered a few weeks ago in Romans in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And working out, what is that purpose? That purpose is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. All our suffering, all that we go through, will lead more and more, not just to our own glory, but to the glory of Christ. And through it all, you remember that your good Father cares for you. He's not let you go. He's not left you. He's not forgotten you. He's not abandoned you. Whatever you're suffering, whatever you're struggling with, even in these moments. So remember his promise. Remember his promise and his commitment, his declaration, you are my son. You are my daughter. And persevere through this life by his grace and by the Spirit who dwells in you until you reach that point in glory where he says to you, come, my son, my daughter, enter into the rest, receive the inheritance that is yours in Jesus Christ. When God saves you in Christ, he adopts you into his family, enables you to call him Father, and makes you an heir with Christ. This morning we've considered another link in the golden chain of salvation, a wonderful truth, the declaration of adoption. Again, what manner of love the Father bestows on us, that we should be called the children of God. Thomas Watson writes, we should then extol and magnify God's mercy, who has adopted you into his family, who of slaves has made you sons, of heirs of hell, heirs of promise. Adoption is a free gift. We read in John 1, he gave them power or dignity to become the sons of God. That is what Christ has done for you. This is what the Father has willingly done for you through Christ, receiving you into his family. Praise God for who he has made you to be, for adopting you as his sons and daughters through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, what an amazing love it is. What an amazing reality it is that you have adopted us in Christ into your family. Thank you for the spirit of adoption given to all of us as believers, given to all to minister to us, to lead us into all truth, to enable us to cry out, Father, and Lord, to testify with our spirits that we are sons of God, daughters of God, children of God, and if children, then heirs and joint heirs with Christ, that our present life and our future life are perfectly secure. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for such amazing grace. Strengthen our assurance in you, we pray. If there are those here who are still struggling to leave the courtroom, oh Lord, bring them. Bring them into the living room of your grace and your mercy and your kindness and your correction, your care. If there are those here, Lord, who are still outside of Christ, bring them, Lord, justify them freely in Christ and adopt them. Lord, that we would all know what it is to have you, God, as our perfect Father. We love you, Lord. Thank you that you've loved us in such a way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.